I just mentioned the tape recording tonight. This is an account of the conversion of William Mullins, a man whom God has greatly used in the British Isles. He is carrying on a work for God in Belfast, but he visits other parts of the country. He's been in Scotland frequently conducting evangelistic crusades. The recording which I had, I got in New Zealand. I first heard the story of his conversion in Scotland. I was tremendously impressed. And then just recently in New Zealand, I heard it again, and I made sure that I got a copy of the tape. This man was brought up in a home where his mother, a widow, sought to honor the Lord. Very large family. You come along tonight, you'll hear how many. You'll be amazed. He was the youngest of the lot. Then he tells how he wandered far away from God. Terrible life he lived. And then it goes on to tell the glorious story of his conversion. He was speaking to 1,200 people when this recording was taken. And at that meeting, as most of the others he's conducted, he gives no invitation to people to commit their lives to Christ. He just asks any who wish to talk to him afterwards to remain, and he'll be happy to help them. But hundreds and hundreds of people have been led to Christ through William Mullins. And so I think your heart will be blessed tonight as you listen to this tape recording. I've used it at Washington Bible College. It's a very moving story, but it magnifies the grace of God. Now, shall we turn to the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians? I'm sorry to have to admit it, I've fallen behind. I thought we would finish chapter 3 this morning, but, well, when the Lord takes over, it's better just to leave it there and to say what you feel the Lord wants you to say at that particular time. So shall we just commence reading at verse 6 of chapter 3. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if or since ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I think we'll stop just here at this moment. I hope to deal with chapter 4 tonight. But I don't want this meeting to be kept late, because I do want you to have the opportunity of listening to this recording. So I plan to finish at 8:30. When I say I plan to finish, I hope that plan will work out. Shall we just pause for prayer? Our Father, we come to thee. We thank thee for all the blessings that we have received from thy bountiful hand. Truly we can say tonight, how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. And gracious Lord, we would praise thee for all that is past. And we want to tell thee tonight that we really do trust thee for all that's to come. Bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. May we be encouraged from the scriptures of truth. May we be enlightened in relation to spiritual realities. And we ask that as a result, we may live more devotedly as thy children and serve more diligently as thy servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we noted this morning, the Apostle Paul had asked Timothy to go to Thessalonica to do some follow-up work. Silas, his other colleague, had been delayed as he continued his ministry in Berea. Paul was at Athens. We noted this word alone in verse 1, that it indicated his feeling of abandonment or desolation as he thought of Timothy leaving him. But then he realized that Timothy's ministry would be of particular spiritual benefit to the new church at Thessalonica. And when Timothy returned with a glowing account of how the new believers in Christ were making spiritual progress, this greatly encouraged and blessed the heart of the apostle. So that in verse 6 he says that this word from Timothy was the gospel. For that's the word in the original that is used here concerning good tidings. And brought us the gospel of your faith. The glad and good news that God was working in Thessalonica. That Satan was not succeeding, although he was making every endeavor to thwart the purposes of God and to hinder Christian development. This morning we considered the illumination of faith, for it is by faith that we understand. Through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, these truths in the Scriptures become real and relevant to our hearts. This is not a nebulous dream that we're having. This is not a fanciful scheme that we are planning. But this is indeed reality, because it is based upon the infallible Word of God. And we have put our trust in the living God who can and will never fail. Praise his name. The illumination of faith. Then we had the invigoration of faith. Because we saw that one of the great concerns of the apostle was that Satan was making an all-out bid to capture the Christians in Thessalonica, to seek to undermine their faith in Christ, to sow seeds of doubts and fears. He was actively opposing the work of God through the persecutions they were experiencing. He had hindered the Apostle Paul twice as he had planned to return to Thessalonica. But Paul is concerned with the subtle strategies of Satan, with the devices of the devil. And he realized how easy it would be for people who were so new in the faith to succumb to his temptations. But then the faith prevailed. They had put their confidence in the Lord. And because of this fact, they had been victorious over the powers of the evil one. And we, this morning, were considering how, in so many ways, Satan would seek to attack. But we praise God tonight, as we did this morning, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And this that we have in Christ invigorates us, as thus we face the enemy. We noted that Timothy had to convey the rather unpopular and unpleasant message that the Thessalonian Christians were appointed unto affliction. That this is something that they must expect if they were to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus. For he had said, if any man will come after me, let him take up the cross daily and follow me. And the Lord Jesus Christ had said to his disciples, in the world, you're going to have trouble. But in me, you're going to have peace or tranquility. And he could say, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We must remember, as we think of the great Apostle Paul, that he was not only chosen to serve the Lord, but he was chosen to suffer for the sake of the one in whom he had put his trust. I was thinking this evening of an experience I had in Los Angeles, California, some 2 or 3 years ago. A young married man with a family was particularly kind in conveying me from place to place as I conducted services in different parts of that great, sprawling, shall I say, smog-ridden city. This young man, I noticed, was unable to use his legs at all. All the controls in his car were so that he could use them by hand. He had polio, and of course went about in crutches. Now, because of my interest in medical things, I inquired as to how this attack of polio came on. I was interested in the matter from the most technical point of view. But friends, I was greatly rebuked. That young man told me a very wonderful story of God's dealings with him. He said to me, I thank God that I had polio. For he said, it took that to bring me to the place where I could be used by God. He said, before I took sick, I had a most successful business. Everything was going my way. I had no lack of anything so far as material things were concerned. But my spiritual life was worth little or nothing to God. But oh, he said, when this experience came upon me, I realized that the only real things are the truly spiritual things. Then he told me of how the Lord spoke to him. Oh, it was a most precious time. And I realized that the attack of polio had been allowed by God to bring that young man into a place of vital witness for the Lord Jesus. He is earning a fraction of what he used to earn. He's doing a very uninteresting job now. But his wife confirmed what he said, that their home life was completely transformed as a result of the affliction that he suffered. The invigoration of faith. And now we're going to consider tonight the inspiration of faith. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted or encouraged over you in all our affliction and distress. These two words that the apostle uses here, affliction and distress, are very interesting words. One refers to a kind of choking sensation. The other has to do with a crushing, as if pressure was coming down. This relates to affliction as it concerns us in the form of anxiety that we may have from within. And then it also relates to attacks that we may have from without. But he says your faith has encouraged or inspired us. In fact, he says, it's not only given me new strength, it's given me new life. For this is the force of the expression in verse 8. For now we live. Since, there's no doubt about this, since ye steadfast in the Lord. The steadfastness of their faith brought a new experience of life to the Apostle Paul. But it does more than make life meaningful to him. Verse 9 shows that it makes him thankful. For what thanks can we render to God? And when he says render to God, he means that this is what God is due from us because of all the blessings we have received from him. For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sake before our God. A meaningful life. A thankful heart. And then verse 10, a prayerful spirit, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect, render complete. The same word that is used in the original in connection with the repairing of nets by the disciples, by the lakeside. The same word also that is used in connection with the restoration of an erring brother. Galatians 6, verse 1. The thought is of restoring, making full or complete that which is lacking in your faith. What was in the mind of the apostle was that they might receive the fullness of the blessing of God. My dear friends, I think often we tend to live on a low level of Christian experience when the life that the Lord intended we should have was the abundant life. It wasn't just a life that we had to endure as if it was some kind of imposition that had been placed upon us. But it's the most real and vital and vigorous experience that we can ever have. This should be normal Christian living. You say, just a minute there. Did you say normal? Yes, I say normal. We are paddling on the shore when we should be swimming in the deep. We are not entering into the fullness that is ours in Christ. Why not? Because we have not really believed. We have not possessed our possessions in Christ. We have received everything from the Lord that ever we're going to receive until we reach heaven. All is yours, and you're Christ, and Christ is God. So that we have infinite resources from an eternal will never be able to exhaust the supplies that are available to us by faith. All that we have to do is just put our trust entirely in the Lord. Oh, it may be a trembling hand that we place into His mighty and powerful hand, but as long as we put it there and look to the Lord every step of the way, then we shall enter in to the ocean, the mighty, boundless ocean of divine blessing. This was what the apostle had in mind. You say he was a super optimist. Oh no, he was only a Christian realist, that was all. Verse 11. I go on like this. Well, verse 11. Now God Himself, and our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. This verse emphasizes the deity of Christ, as our Lord Jesus Christ is thus associated with God the Father. And when He says, direct our way unto you, this word direct suggests that there were obstacles in the way. You see, Satan is an opposer of all that relates to that which is spiritual. As I said this morning, if you in your heart decide and determine that you're going to live a more godly life, you'll be the target for the devil right away. He's going to do everything he can to oppose you. Because in opposing you, he's opposing God. Your adversary, the devil, says Peter. He appears as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he also appears as an angel of light to deceive and to delude. He's an opposer. But he's more, he's an obstructionist. He places hindrances or obstacles in the way. This is what happened to the apostle. Twice over he wanted to go to Thessalonica, but Satan hindered him. He's an obstructionist. But he's still more. He's an opportunist. Because when he can see a possibility of undermining the faith of some dear believer in Christ, he will use every tactic that in the book or out of the book in order to try and succeed in tempting a Christian to do that which would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, my dear friends, may we never be ignorant of his devices. And let me say this. I said it in Washington Bible College only a few days ago when I was taking the chapel service. I told the students that I'm more conscious than ever I've been in all my Christian life of the power of the devil. I've never known a day when Satan is making such attacks as he's doing now against the Word of God and against the people of God. But praise the Lord, there is one who always causes us to triumph. For the conquering Savior shall break every chain and give us a victory again and again. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Love implies trust. When faith operates, then love communicates. If our faith is in the Lord, if we're walking and living by faith, then our love will be shown to other dear believers in Christ. And dear friends, there's nothing more precious on this side of heaven than Christian fellowship. Mrs. Cole told me last night that here at Park of the Palms, we are halfway to heaven. Did you know that? I was hoping I'd be able to take you all the way tonight by the end of chapter 4. But it's wonderful to have this fellowship of believers in Christ. Oh, how much love is needed in these days of hatred. In Washington, D.C., there's so much bitterness and hatred. It really concerns one. And my friend, we went into some of the most difficult areas in Washington, D.C. to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we noted that every place where we went with a message of love, there was a ready response. We had no problems. There were policemen there to make sure that we did not have any difficulties as we conducted our street meetings, for we had some very large meetings that would go on at DuPont Circle for over 2 hours every night. For a whole week, we had these meetings, went for 2 and 2.5 hours. And often after that, we were counseling people, and I believe many found Christ during these wonderful days. We should not only have love one to the other because of this bond that unites us in Christ. And friends, the only real fellowship I understand in the New Testament is the fellowship of every true believer in Christ. I can see nothing else in the New Testament than that all who know and love the Savior's name are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we belong to this wonderful fellowship of the Lord's people. Then we should show love to those who do not know and love our Savior. It's His love that constrains us. And if we have love in our hearts for the lost, somehow the Holy Spirit makes this meaningful as we convey and communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all people will then see something of the reality of our faith. A faith that inspires us to a fellowship with all who know and love the Savior's name and encourages us to diligence as we seek to serve the Lord Christ. Paul says, you know, that we have love toward you. Our love is very real. Now, what is the purpose of it all? Verse 13, to the end, He may establish your heart. Power in life. And the word heart here relates to the whole personality. Not just part of us, but all of us. May establish your heart, your whole personality, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And when we have this expression, with all the saints, I think we have got to turn to verse 14 of chapter 4 to get the explanation. Even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. What is the purpose then, as we see in verse 13 of this third chapter? Power in life. So that we are strengthened in our whole being. We are weak and inadequate of ourselves. We simply cannot do it. But when we realize our weakness and our inadequacy, then we are just opening the door widely for the mighty power of God to take over. So that when we are weak, that's when we really are strong spiritually. Then there is purity of life here. As before God, so that my life is lived under the eye of a holy God. And when I recognize how great and how good He is, how unworthy I feel, and how I realize the importance of a closer walk with the Lord. You think of Isaiah in his day when he saw that vision of the holiness of the Lord. He had to cry, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then when there was that application from the altar, his life was cleansed, and he was called and commissioned to serve the Lord. Purity of life. And then, of course, I hope that this morning we would end on this note, and I had the hymn looked out and everything, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The prospect in life. We are waiting and watching for an event to take place. Yes, that is true, but more, we are waiting and watching for a person to come, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now we come into chapter 4, and I'm finishing at 8:30, believe it or not. Now I can't deal with chapter 4 in 8 minutes. So let me just give you the outline of what I'm going to say, and then later on, we'll get round to seeing it. I've divided this chapter 4 into 5 parts. I want to speak, first of all, about the Christian and his loyalty. Then, secondly, the Christian and his life. Thirdly, the Christian and his love. Fourthly, the Christian and his labor. And fifthly and lastly, the Christian and his Lord. The Christian and his loyalty. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now the words furthermore then indicate that a new subject is being introduced. He says, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. He's appealing to them. He's asking them and encouraging them by the Lord Jesus. Because if we own and acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in deed and in truth, then we will walk consistently and bring pleasure to God. This is the secret. Now, just let us look at this. How ye ought to walk. This is not a matter of choice. This is a matter of necessity. This is how we ought to live as Christians. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. We know that is true. In the second chapter of this first epistle, and in verse 4, Paul speaks of the difference between pleasing men and pleasing God. And when he's writing to the Galatians in the first chapter, the very same thought is in mind. That it is possible to please men, but that if we are going to show our obedience to the Lord, we will please him. So the life of obedience pleases God. Then when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we read of a man called Enoch, of whom it is said that he pleased God. How did Enoch bring pleasure to God? Because he walked with God. It was his faith that brought such glory and pleasure to the name of the Lord. Because it says in that very same connection, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The life of obedience pleases God. The life of dependence pleases God. Looking to him all along the way. And then when Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells us that endurance brings pleasure to God. Enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, in order that we may please him who hath chosen us to be soldiers. We ought to live consistently. We ought to make it our main objective in life to please God. Live for self, we live in vain. Live for Christ, we live again. And my dear friends, if you forget everything else that I say to you tonight, may I encourage your heart as I speak to my own. Let us decide as before the Lord tonight that we will seek in every way to please God in all that we do and in all that we say. This is the charge, the commandment that has been given, so that our main business in life as Christians is to acknowledge Christ as our Lord and to glorify God. Number two, the Christian and his life. And at this stage we're going to very quickly fade out. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now the word sanctification, as we know, means to set apart to God. It is linked with the thought of holiness. When we came and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We were set apart to God. This is what is sometimes called positional sanctification. This took place the moment that we were saved. We were sanctified. We were called saints. Then there is practical, experimental, or progressive. Choose whichever word appeals to you. But this is the sanctification that's going on now. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, how does this operate? Let us think of the prayer of the Lord. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The psalmist asks the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So the word of God has a sanctifying, a cleansing effect upon our life. And we know that this is the ministry to the church today. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So the word of God will sanctify us, will set us apart to God. This is the will of God, that we should live this kind of life. And then, of course, there is sanctification, perfect and complete, which will take place when the Lord comes. This is ultimate sanctification, when we shall be presented faultless that for the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And we believe with all our hearts that that day is fast approaching, that soon we shall be where we would be, soon we shall be what we should be, that which is not now nor could be, then shall be our own. In the meantime, we are walking by faith, looking to the Lord, believing the promises in his word, and relying implicitly upon his unlimited power. May the Lord bless you for his name's sake. All right, let's sing 373. Yes, you see, I thought we would get to 378 tonight, when we all get to heaven. And I have two hymns in mind. I thought, well, if we reach heaven tonight, it'll be 378. If we don't, it'll be 373. So it's 373. We're still on the way. In one sense, we are in heaven now. We have been made alive in Christ, Ephesians 2. We have been raised up together with Christ. We have been made to sit in the heavenlies in Christ. Geographically speaking, we are in Park of the Palms. Spiritually speaking, we are in heaven right now. All right, 373. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Just to rest upon his promise, just to
just pause for a moment in meditation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. O Lord, we thank thee for that moment in our experience when first we trusted in thee. O happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And Lord, we thank thee for the life of faith. We praise thee that thou art utterly and completely trustworthy, that we can have complete confidence in thine ability to solve every problem, to overcome every difficulty, and to meet every need. And tonight, Lord, we come into thy holy presence. We are just like little children, and we would put our trembling hand of trust in thine, blessed Father, tonight. And we ask that thou wilt lead us in thy way. Help us to feel thy presence near us, moment by moment, and grant that as we walk with thee, our knowledge of thee will so increase that we shall become more worshipful and more devoted in our service for thee. Lord, we think of the tremendous potential in this congregation tonight. O Lord, we come to give ourselves anew to thee. We would say tonight, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Oh, Lord, we know that thou hast put this treasure in the earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of thee and not of us. So, Lord, we will yield ourselves again to thee as those who are alive from the dead, and pray that thou wilt use us as we would seek to glorify thy name in living for thee and in working for thee until that day that we believe is about to dawn, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Lord Jesus, we are waiting and watching for thee. And as we do so, we would hear thy voice as thou would say to us tonight, occupy till I come. May a dying Savior's love and a living Savior's power and a returning Savior's glory be the experience of all here tonight, because they're trusting in the blood that flowed on Calvary. In our Savior's precious and worthy name, amen. May the Lord bless you.